Let's go to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And we'll consider this prophet of God, as we have been in the Hebrews 11 series. We're stuck at the prophets. And it's a good place to be stuck at the prophets, amen? We can't get enough of the prophets because we're living in the day where we need more prophets, as it were. And the characteristics of prophets really stir the heart of God's people that want to live right in an apostate age. And that's exactly what the message of the prophets is all about. And we're going to look at Ezekiel this afternoon and consider this prophet of God. Most people, when they pick up to read at the book of Ezekiel, after chapter 1, when they read about all the four living creatures and the wheels, they feel like they want to jump on one of the wheels and ride out of the book onto the next prophet. But there's much more in the book to be discovered. So we're going to look at some aspects of his faith anyway, and hopefully encourage you to read and observe more concerning Ezekiel. So Ezekiel was around 593 to 571, and he prophesied in exile. The exiles of Judah were taken captivity, and he was prophesying there in exile. And I'll explain a little bit more about that, because the setting of his message was to those of the second deportation. So the Babylonians came into Judah and to Jerusalem, and they kind of took out and escorted the people out into captivity in three phases, in three deportations. And Ezekiel was taken at the second deportation. So he's prophesying during that time before the third and final deportation, that would the Babylonians would take the last group out and destroy the temple and the city, and it would be done. So he's prophesying in the middle of this time where they're being overcome by the Babylonians. And the key theme in the book is coming judgment and future restoration. The name Ezekiel means that God will strengthen. God will strengthen. Some have also said that God will harden. And you'll see why, because God made his head as hard as a rock, really, to minister to these people. He ministered during the time of Daniel and Jeremiah. And as the Babylonians came in and invaded Jerusalem, they took people in those three deportations. And in the second deportation there, Ezekiel finds himself at the river Kibar, by the river there, in Babylonian captivity. And the Ezekiel, who was a priest, now becomes a prophet. And we'll look there in verses 1 to 3 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Isn't that sound familiar to Nehemiah? The hand of the Lord being upon him. But here Ezekiel was now, he was a priest and now becoming a prophet. There he saw the visions of God. There God's hand was upon him. And there God was about to give him a ministry and a message to proclaim to the captives of Judah. And a powerful one indeed. The first chapters 2 through to verse 33 concern the fate of Judah, which is the coming destruction that would come upon Judah. And from chapters 34 to 48 is talking about the future of Judah and the restoration of the house of Israel and of Judah. And we read about the millennial temple there and a lot of blessed things in the book of Ezekiel. So his writings are divided in that way, where it's the fate of Judah, of destruction, and the future of Judah, which a lot of the prophets had in mind. But we're going to look at his faith this afternoon. He had a resilient faith and he had a radical faith. This is a man whose faith was resilient. It was tough. And he had a radical faith. He was a man that was not apathetic in the ministry that God called him to do. He was a very radical man. And we want to begin by looking at his resilient faith. And I want you to notice his call in chapters 1 and chapter number 2. And firstly, the place of his call. And while he was amongst the captives, as we read there in verse number 1, there he saw the visions of God. I thought that was a very profound very profound thing that God shows us here in the scriptures, that God still calls people in the middle of captivity. Here is a man that is taken captive out of Jerusalem, here in a place of people that are coming under the judgment of God, and God's still working. God's still raising up prophets. God's still raising up men of God. God's still stirring the hearts of people like Ezekiel and speaking to people in the middle of captivity, in the middle of judgment, in the middle of bondage that was coming upon the nation of on the children of Judah. And that's an encouragement to me and to you today to understand that God's still calling in the middle of our captivity, as it were, in the middle of this apostate generation, in the middle of the judgment of God. God's still moving in men's lives. God's still calling people. God's still showing himself to people so that people will rise up and do his work and carry in a message. You see, God always has a message. Always. Always has a message. He's always got something to say. God always has something to say, and he always has the right thing to say, no matter the times in which we live. And here, Ezekiel heard the call of God, or had the visions that God had given him there amongst the captives. That's what it says there in verse number one. I was among the captives by the river of Keba. That's just a little thought there of encouragement about his calling in that place. But I want you to note his posture as he received that call. Look at down in verse number 26 to 28, he has this vision of the glory of God, the four living creatures, the four wheels. And here he gets to the place in verse number 26 where he starts to see the appearance of a man. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as an appearance of sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of that throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, like a rainbow. So it was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Here, Ezekiel encounters the glory of the Lord among the captives at the river Kibar, and God shows himself to Ezekiel. In a way that Ezekiel, when he sees this vision of God, had nowhere else to go but flat on his face before the holiness of the glory of God. And that was his posture. I fell on my face, and then I heard the voice of one that spake. Him falling on his face indicates to us that this man was in a position of humility, in a position of brokenness, in a position of worship, and he was awestruck by the glory of the Lord that he broke down and fell on his face. He saw a revelation of God. He saw the glory of the Lord that shook him to the ground. That's what happens when people see the Lord, by the way. You remember John, the beloved, there on the Isle of Patmos, not by the River Kibar, but on the Isle of Patmos, there had a vision of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, and he saw his eyes as a flame of fire and as a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and his hair white as wool, and he heard his voice as the voice of many rushing mighty waters, and he fell on his face as dead, like Ezekiel. He saw the glory of the Lord. And his posture shows us that this man was in a place of humility. Can I say, before God ever speaks to any man, he must be on his face before God. And I'm not just talking about the posture. You can be on your knees, you can stand, you can kneel, you can get on your face. But I'm simply saying God wants to see a heart that is broken before he'll talk. And that's what he does. And God will show his glory. God will show his power in our lives. God will show us these things simply that we'll get down to that place and say, okay, now you're ready to hear. Now you're ready to listen to what I have for you to do. And this is his calling. And the Bible teaches us, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And here Ezekiel at the river Kibar amongst the captives in a place of captivity, hears the voice of God, sees the glory of the Lord, and here he falls flat on his face in a place of humility, and God pronounces a calling upon his life. Look what it says there in verse number 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Don't you love that? You humble yourself, God will lift you up. Get up. Now you're ready to stand up, and now I'll show you what you need to hear. tell you what you need to hear. And I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Son of man, I send thee. And here, I believe, this was, by the way, I believe when he saw this man upon the throne, I believe he saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. I really do. I believe that he saw the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe he saw the Son of God there upon the throne, and he was awestruck and on his face as he saw that appearance of a man. I believe it was the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God that he saw. And I believe that here the Lord of glory talks to this man, and here the Son of God says, Son of man, I send you. Here the Son of God says to the Son of man, Son of man, he's a child of Adam, is what it's simply saying, I send you. And here I could just picture that for a moment about what he would have seen there in seeing the Lord in such a place on his face, and God sends him. That's interesting. God sends him. We don't send God. God sends us. Amen? Amen. We're the ones on our faces before him. We're the ones who's when he says stand up, we stand up. He's the one that says go, we go. We do what he commands us. We don't simply boss God around. Here, this Son of man, this man Ezekiel, heard from the Son of God, and was called to go to the place of God's choosing. Now, we hear the same words ringing in the book of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Did you hear the Son of God incarnate saying that to his disciples? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And you can hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to Ezekiel saying, I send thee to the children of Israel. And God is still sending. God is still calling. In fact, God has given us a general call to all his children to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We heard that today. This is the mission of the New Testament church, that we would preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is still calling. God is still working. Even at the river Kibar, he's still showing himself strong. And he's still looking for men and women that will raise up and speak his message to those that need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Father has sent him, Jesus, even so he sends us, as he did to Ezekiel that day. The question is, are we willing to get on our faces before him, hear the voice of God, and go? Because we're not going to listen if we're not in a position of humility and brokenness before the throne of God. And that's where God brought Ezekiel before he ever spoke to him. This was his call. But I want you to note the people that he was called to. Let's look at the crowd. Look at in chapter number 2, verse number 3. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Well, that's not an easy place to be ministering. Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And I want you to jump down to verse number 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are maybe a rebellious house. And I want you to jump down to chapter number 3, verse 6 and verse 7. It says, not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But to the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. And for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. I want you to notice the people that God called him to. The Bible teaches us in chapter 2, verse number 4, that these were an impudent, look at verse 4, for they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. I want you to notice there the people that he was talking to. These people were, number one, a rebellious house. A rebellious house, a rebellious nation. And this was not just a rebellious family. This was not just a rebellious individual. But this, he was being sent to a rebellious house and nation. And Israel was to go and preach to rebellious people. Ezekiel, he was to go and preach to these rebellious people. Now, Ezekiel was not going to a very comfortable location to preach to a very favorable people that would be very much receiving the message. The words rebellious indicate to us that they were not ready to receive this message. In fact, that it probably would have been a very difficult time for them to even hear the message. But whatever happened, God said to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. Would you go? Would you go to a rebellious house? It's amazing how we want to go where God, where we think that God gives us an option where we want to go. And perhaps we'll go to the countries of the world where they'll hear the gospel most easily and most frequently. And perhaps we're happy, as it were, to go on a missions trip, as it were, to the Solomon Islands, where everyone's just going to sit down and listen to the word of God. But how many of us will go to a rebellious house? In fact, our house is a rebellious house. This generation in Australia does not want the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to be frank about it. This is a generation that has turned their backs on God in the sense that their fathers have transgressed and their fathers' fathers' transgression in the land. Is there not? We're not here talking about first generation Christianity in this country. The gospel's been here for some time and we're here at a rebellious house. But we must hearken to the voice of God to Ezekiel to us today and go even to a rebellious house. It does not mean that we go to the places that best suit us. If God's put us here in Australia, this is the house that we must be preaching to. This is the people that we must proclaim to. And the message of God doesn't change. Because it's not about our ministry, by the way, brethren. And it's not about how many people that we can fit in a New Testament church. And it's not about building and breaking the back wall so we can have more in the New Testament church. It's about being a spokesman for God. That's what it's about. It's about glorifying God in the place of the ministry that He's called you to. Look at verse number 8 at Ezekiel. In chapter number 2, verse number 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. I want to tell you something. We have a problem today where the prophets are getting rebellious like the people that they're in. And unless you're going to live separated lives in a place of a rebellious house, your ministry, they're going to start ministering to you and you're going to be rebellious just like them. But he says, I want you to be obedient to me, Ezekiel. I don't want you to be rebellious like the people you're ministering to. How many a minister has been rebellious like the people that he's ministering to? Starts off hot and fiery in the preaching of the word of God. And then at the rejection of the message, at the opposition, they start to compromise and settle down and let's not stir up anymore. And here God's saying, okay, you don't be rebellious. When I'm telling you to do something, do it. Amen. Don't be rebellious like them. Don't let them influence you. And can I say, we should not be influenced by the society in which we live. God wants us to be a people that are different, separated. In fact, if we want to be, as it were, a prophet of God, we have to be distinctly different from the people, which we'll see in the life of Ezekiel. And this is what he was. But God warned him and said, don't be rebellious, Ezekiel. Eat what I give thee. Don't be like those people. And we've got to check our hearts, don't we, every once in a while and say, God, am I being rebellious like the people that I'm ministering to? We minister out on the streets, but we see the same sins in the lives of those people in our lives, don't we? How many times we see the same sins creeping up in our hearts of the people that we are trying to minister to. And by the way, they were his own house. Ezekiel was not going to another person's house, not to another country. He was going to his own house. And sometimes a prophet is not welcome in his own home. Is that right? Very difficult place to minister. But it was his own house. And Jesus went to his own house too, did he not? He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to notice not only their house, but I want you to notice their hearts. Look at chapter number 2. It says in verse number 4 that they were an impudent children. The word impudent is hard-faced, brazen-faced. They were people that refused to be ashamed. They would sin and wipe their mouths like the harlot in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. And this is the generation of people that we are seeing today, and I sadly say, even in professing Christendom today, that we're seeing a generation of people that are impudent children. They don't get ashamed anymore. They don't get ashamed of their sin, their hard face, their brazen faced. And that's the people that we're living in, that they were living in, is it not? Look at their faces, unmoved, unchanged, even at the hardest of God's preaching, even at the word of the Lord, unmoved, unchanged, brazen faced, hard hearted people. And he says they're an impudent children. They sin and wipe their mouths like that harlot. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, it says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. What happened there? That's an impudent face. Oh, here I have. I've eaten, wiped my mouth. I've committed adultery. And I've done nothing. I ate nothing. It's stolen bread, you know, sweet water. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret. That's the idea there. Where she says somebody that will just sin and then just like nothing ever happened. Stone face. Impudent children. Welcome to the 21st century, my friend. Welcome to the rebellious house of the nation of Israel. Welcome to the professing Christendom today. Impudent children. How is it that I myself could sit under the preaching of the Word of God for years and years and years and years and be hardly moved from time to time, moved, impudent face, unmoved. Yeah. We learn just to harden that heart. But Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, mate, no matter what they're like, you go preach my message. You go preach my message. You go preach my message. Look what he said there in verse 5, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Amen. God's not concerned. Well, he is concerned that they would respond, but what he's more concerned about is his glory and that they would repent and turn to him. And God's saying, you know what's important? You just go bear my message. Yes. And whether they listen or not, you do what I ask you to do because I want to put a prophet amongst the rebellious people. Yes. Now, can we serve God in that way? Or do we look for the results of it all? Amen. Or will we be willing just to speak forth the word of God to an apostate nation and a rebellious house and an impudent children, no matter what the response may be, but just so that they can simply know that a prophet is among them? That's what God wanted from Ezekiel. That's what he's concerned about. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Look at their hearts. For they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent. And look at that word there, and hard hearted. Their hearts were like a rock, hard to leave an impression upon. That's what it means to be hard hearted. You know, a soft heart you can put an impression upon. You can see the impression that we put on the hearts of children, can't we? Because they're soft hearted. But a hard hearted man or woman, no matter what you tell them or whatever happens, there's no impression. It's like me pressing up against this pulpit is not leaving any impression on the pulpit because it's hard. And that's like the hearts of many of God's people today, my friend. They profess to know God, but their hearts are hard against God. They'll sit in the preaching, hear the word of God, but they'll be unaffected, unmoved, and no impression left on their soul. They'll leave the place no different. Brazen-faced, hard-hearted, like a rock, and you cannot leave an impression in. But God told Ezekiel, it doesn't matter if this is the kind of people you're ministering to, I want you to minister anyway, because I want there to be a prophet amongst these kind of people. Verse number 6 of chapter number 3. He says, not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent them thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Well, even the Gentiles and the pagan nations would have been more impressionable than those that had known the truth and departed from it. Oh, that's a scary place to be in, isn't it? Look at verse number 6 of chapter number 2. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Don't fear their reproaches. Don't fear their mockings. Don't fear their jesting. Don't fear their threatenings. No matter how hard they are, no matter how cold they are, no matter how stiff-hearted they are, don't stop preaching. As a listener, we have a responsibility to check our hearts. And we must always prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Because our hearts very easily can get hardened. And get a little bit more hardened. If we don't do regular business with God and confess and cry to God and be broken before the Lord, we'll find ourselves having a hard, impudent face against the work of God and against the Word of God. And we may not necessarily be going against it, but we can still be hard towards it in that we don't let it affect us, right? It doesn't necessarily mean you're like, I don't want to hear that message. No. Well, you may not be, as it were, in a state where you're turning against the work of God, but let me ask you, does it leave an impression on your life? Or do you leave unchanged? Do you go about your week no different? Do you go about your years in the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, impudent, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stiff-hearted, no change? What's going on? Well, you say, well, I come to church every week. That doesn't mean you're soft-hearted. Well, I hear the Word of God. Do you hear the Word of God? Because in what way? Do you hear it in just here, like this goes in and out? Or is it actually leaving an impression on your heart and upon your life and upon your soul? Because this stone-cold denial of sin in our day is unbelievable. How many a man, and we've even seen our own hearts guilty of it, has told a lie and said, I did not lie. What do you mean? It's stone-cold, like never told a lie. Have we heard that before? We've all experienced that, I'm sure. I think we've done it ourselves. We get caught out, I didn't lie. And then there comes the stone, cold face, keep your face straight. Deceive yourself. You didn't lie, you didn't lie, you didn't lie, you didn't lie. Who are we trying to kid? You know, get angry and then all of a sudden, your wife points out, oh, you were a bit angry. No, I wasn't. Hard heart. Are you not seeing for what you really are? You know, we lust and we deny that we lust. We thieve and we deny that we thieve. And we have a position and a heart that's stone cold in denial. And God's saying, that's not a heart I can work with. That's not malleable. That's not workable. That's not soft. And if our heart is hard, brethren, we've got to get back to a sensitive place. When was the last time you actually felt convicted? I mean convicted. I'm not talking about when was the last time you got encouraged. I'm talking about convicted, where your heart trembled in yourself saying, I can't believe I'm living this way against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God, and done this wickedness. When was the last time you've done that? Because we can all say we're sinners, and we can all say that I've sinned, but how many of us are convicted? You see, one's getting right to the heart of a broken heart. I'm being stabbed by the word of God, and I'm guilty, and I must get right with God. The other one's like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Well, good, everyone knows that they're a sinner. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. You can be stiff-hearted, confessing all the doctrines of Christianity, all the truths about the Bible. We all believe that man is in sin and in rebellion against God, no problem. And we can identify with humankind, but can we say, like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God? That's a broken heart. He said, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. Now, he was going to preach to these people, and the Lord told him, don't be afraid of their words. Don't be moved by what they're going to say to you and how they're going to respond to you. How often do we get the reproach of the enemy as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there's a lot of mocking, jesting, joking, talking against the Savior. But he's like, don't be afraid of their words. And then he said in verse 6 of chapter 2, don't be dismayed at their looks, their angry faces, their frowns and their fury. Don't be afraid of that. And doesn't it ring the words of Jesus who said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why would we be afraid of man when we should fear the God of heaven and earth that made man? And that's where the hearts of God's prophets need to be, in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Not simply fearing man, because the fear of man bringeth upon a snare. So this is the crowd is ministering to. This is their house. It's a rebellious house. Their hearts are hard. And they're hearing. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 3, verse 7. We read them already. But he talks about here that they will not hearken. They will not hear. They will not hearken unto me. But as I showed you in verse chapter 2, verse 5, he said, but I want them to know that there's a prophet amongst them. That's all. I just want them to know that there's been a prophet amongst them, even though they won't hear. It was Matthew Henry that said this, there are none so deaf as those that will not hear. Isn't that true? There are none so deaf as those that will not hear. They won't hear. Hear. You've got to understand that hearing and listening and hearing, you know, there's you can use the same word, but you can have two definitions right there. You can hear all the noise, but are you hearing? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Are you hearing? Or are you dull of hearing, as the Bible talks about? These people were dull of hearing. And there's none so deaf as those that will not hear. So in a situation like this, with his call and then a crowd, well, let's look at the course. What's the plan of action? What's the course that we're going to be taking, Lord, to deal with such a people? Well, chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, don't be rebellious. I want you to eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, verse 9, it says, an hand was sent unto me. Imagine just a hand being sent to you. And lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. This is the message that God has for his prophet. This is what's happening. God's delivering the message to the prophet right now, full of lamentations, full of woe. We can't see much positivity in that message here. I can't find it in the word lamentation, mourning and woe. Maybe you can help me. But it wasn't there for this man. Chapter 3, verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as what? Honey. Chapter 3, verse 3. In my mouth as honey for sweetness. Lamentations, woes, and mourning. The prophet eats the message. Okay, this is in the vision, by the way. Okay, and he said it was as honey. Honey. Sweet to my mouth. How can a man find a message that is so negative as honey if he has to preach it? You know why? Because it came from God. That's why it's sweet. That's why it's sweet. And God told him, I want you to internalize this message. That's what eating the roll was like. He was going to internalize this message. He was going to feel the pain, the woe, and he was going to proclaim it from within. It was going to be internal. Can I just say that's how the message of God needs to be? Like in our bellies. Eat the scroll, brethren. Eat the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When was the last time you had a good dose of the word of God that it went right into your belly, that you didn't even have to think, and the next time you spoke, out came the word of God? That's what he's saying here. Internalize the message. Internalize the message. Make it a very part of your being and a part of your soul, and then go preach it. That's what we need. We need preaching that comes from the heart today, not from the head. There are people dying, ministers are dying and killing people with the word of God, okay, simply because they're teaching head to head, not heart to heart. Amen? And we need some preaching that comes from the heart of God, and from the heart of the prophet to the heart of the people of God. And he wanted him to internalize the message, and it was sweet. I love it. I love it. You know, preaching a message of judgment is sweet when it's the message of God. Yes. Would you preach it? We all know that it's sweet for those that have preached it. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. What a message. What a message. But we finish there and we're like, man, it was beautiful. We have this sweetness in our mouth. We speak it. And although man's like, what is this message you're sharing? We have to repent and turn to the Lord. And we're just like, it's sweet. It's sweet. I want more of it. I want more of it. Why? Because it's God's message, is it not? It's the remedy for a lost and dying world. It's sweet. It's the sweet. It's a sweet word. Chapter 3, verse 4, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was sweet to my mouth as honey for sweetness. I love how he said, I want you to speak the words. He says, I want you to speak the words unto them. It says that there in verse number 7 of chapter 2, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. So this was the plan of action. I want you to internalize the message. I want you to speak the word. And all the prophets of God speak the word of God, by the way. I was reading this morning in my quiet time about John the Baptist. And the Bible, and all these people came to John and said, who are you? Where are you from? Come on, you know, which family? What's going on here? Are you the Christ? You know, and John's like, no. I love what he said. He goes, I'm the voice. Yeah, I'm the voice. I'm the voice of God. I'm the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The voice. I'm the voice. That's what a prophet is, by the way. He speaks the word of God. He's a voice. He's the voice of God. Is that what we will be today? Amen. The voice of God to a lost and dying world. God's not going to speak out of heaven like he did on Mount Sinai today, brethren. He's committed the ministry of evangelism to his people. And we are to be his spokesmen. We are to be these prophets, as it were. We are to be the ones to carry that message and speak the word of the Lord. Will we speak the word of God? Be that voice of one that cries in the wilderness. And look at chapter number 3, verse 8 to 11. Not only was he to eat the scroll, internalize the message, but he was to speak with my words unto them. Chapter number 3, verse 8 to 11, he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. And as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them of the captivity and unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Be the voice, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You know, we need this kind of hardness in our day today. He said, this is the plan of action. You eat the scroll, internalize the message, speak the word of God. And he goes, I'm going to do something to you, Ezekiel. I'm going to make you strong-faced. I'm going to make you have a hard forehead. Love it. Look at verse number 9. As an adamant, harder than a flint have I made thy forehead. What's an adamant? It was a diamond like stone that was used to, you know, if you wanted to carve in a flint, which was the hardest rock in Israel, you use an adamant. And an adamant would carve a flint. And what he's simply saying is, I'm going to make your... And what does that simply teach us is that the diamond or the adamant is harder and stronger than the rock, right? And he's saying, I'm going to make your forehead like that sharp adamant stone that can engrave on a flint the hardest rock in Israel. And he goes, that's what I'm going to do for you, Ezekiel. I'm going to make your head that instrument of sharpness and hardness that will hit against that rock and will hit against that hard-hearted people and hit against that flint, and it will cause them to be broken, and it will work on them, and it will challenge them, and it will stir them. This is what he was saying here. That's the kind of hardness we need in this generation and in this day.
Amen.
We are not to be a people that despise hardness. We are soft in our hearts, but we must have a hard head, my friend.
Amen.
A hard head against the apostasy. We must. You know, the Bible teaches here that he was to make his head as an adamant and harder than a flint, so he could cut the flint. And God was going to do that, and we need that today, don't we? Think about it. There's so many a minister of God that has one contention and is out of the ministry because he can't handle it anymore. My brethren, we need to be like an adamant, you know, against the workers of iniquity. When they scoff against God, our word and our face is hard more, and we preach, keep going. We don't give up. We don't cower and go home. We don't say, well, I've had enough of this for the day. We keep on going with a hard head, as it were, and keep pressing forward in the work of God. It has to be that way. That's the hardness God's looking for. In fact, that's the hardness that God gave him. Ask God for that hardness. God, make my head hard as an adamant. Because there's a lot of hard hearts out there that don't need a soft peddler preacher, but someone that's going to be like an adamant stone against them. That's what we need. We need that. I mean, you got to be firm against firm sinners. They are bold in sin, therefore they must be reproved boldly. He said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Why? Because they're hard-hearted people. And hard-hearted people need a sharp rebuke, don't they? Soft-hearted people need a gentle rebuke. But we're living in a day of an apostasy where there's hard-hearted people out there on the streets that will curse God and would mock God and would blaspheme the name of Christ even as you're preaching to them. And that's not the time to say, soften up, guys. No, it's the time to be hard as an adamant. And preach, and preach, and fire away and speak the word of the Lord and be God's voice. That's what we need today. We cannot settle for soft preaching, especially in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a hard people to be converted, they need a hard message. And we must be adaptable, and we must ask the Lord to help us have a heart and a head, sorry, a forehead like Ezekiel. God, give me a forehead like that. I love it. Because, you know, this is beautiful. In the sight of apostasy, God knew exactly what he needed. And as the days of persecution come, brethren, we need to get harder in our position against sin and ungodliness. It's not time to soften up. Can I just say to you, all the people that were martyred for Christ, they were hard-headed. They were not willing to compromise. They were hard-headed. They were hard-headed. They were hard-headed against the leaders of the apostasy. God gave them that hard head and say, no, salvation is by faith alone, and I'll die for it. That's how hard-headed they were. And that's the kind of hard-headedness we need in the work of God, in the word of God, and God will give it to us.
Amen.
God will give it to us. Don't shun firmness when it comes from Almighty God. Arrogance, yes. Pride, yes. But firmness, no.
Amen.
Be hard as an adamant, especially against the flint. And then he said, I'll make you a watchman. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. He made him a watchman. Look at he said, give them a warning from me. The word warn appears 7 times, the word warning, warn, or warned, in verses 17 to 21. And what he's simply saying is, what a watchman does is that he warns. The purpose of a watchman is to look out from the city and warn the people in the city of what's coming and what's coming. So what's coming is the judgment of the Babylonians. Warn the people what's coming. Tell them that the judgment's coming. Warn them. That's what a watchman does. He looks and warns. Looks and warns. And this is what he said he made to Ezekiel. And he said, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hand. And if you warn them, then the blood is off your hands and you are free. Whether they repent or whether they do not repent, your job is to be a watchman to warn them. And we have a warning ministry. Part of preaching the gospel is warning. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I love how he says that. Whom we preach, who? Christ. Warning every man. Warning about what? Well, he's coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're warning them about. We're warning them about the time of tribulation that shall come upon all the earth for those that reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're warning them about the coming judgments of hell and the fires of hell that will come against those that will reject the word of the Lord. We're warning them. And as a watchman, we look out and we look in to the word of God and say, it's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And we turn to a people that are hard as a flint, and God makes our head as an adamant stone, and we warn them and say, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Flee from the wrath of God. That's our message, brethren. A watchman, where are the watchmen of God today? The people that will be watching and warning and watching and warning. We need it. We need warnings, brethren. We cannot despise warning. Warning is an act of love and demonstration of love to those that are about to get hurt. We warn our children, don't touch it, it's hot. Why? Because it's hot and it's going to hurt them. How about we warn sinners of the fiery judgment that is to come? Amen. It's hot, brethren. Amen. It's fiery. And they need a warning. They need a warning. They need a warning from God. And this is the course of action that God gave Ezekiel. What do I see when I look at all this? I see a man that had a resilient faith. A man whose faith was hard and solid and firm and tough. And he wasn't a man of faith who just had a very easily giving up kind of attitude. He was a man that was ready and willing to go to a rebellious house, to a hard-hearted people, and be as a stone, an adamant stone to them. And that's part of the preaching ministry of the Word of God. And that's the faith we learn from Ezekiel. Now, the next part of this message, I'm not going to touch on all the rest of it, but I want to point out a few of these drastic signs that Ezekiel did as part of his radical faith. All right, and all that he did by faith, knowing that God's way is best. And look, some of these things you really can't do unless you have faith, okay? And you're going to consider them in just a moment. But this is a man who had a resilient faith and a radical faith. God called upon Ezekiel, unlike any other prophet, to be not only in word but in life a demonstration of his message. And he was a living object lesson. Of all the prophets of God, there is none like Ezekiel that was a living object lesson. And God gave him a whole bunch of object lessons in that his message that would come out from his mouth would also be coming out from his life. And that's what we learn here about this man's faith, that he was willing to identify in his life with his message. Look at the drastic signs that he was told of God. In chapter 3, verse 23 to 27... you can look, skim over it if you like. But Ezekiel was told to stay in his house and to be tied up and to remain silent. That's interesting. So that when people come into his house and say, what are you doing, Ezekiel? Oh, that's going to happen to you in a moment if you don't repent. It was an object lesson. You look at me tied up, silent in my house, you're going to be silent and tied up by the Babylonians. Get ready for it. It was an object lesson. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, God told Ezekiel to look at verse 1, to take a bit of clay. He says, O thou son of man, take unto thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So he goes, I want you to take a piece of tile, like a bit of big piece of clay and hard tile, and I want you to draw on it the city of Jerusalem. And then in the drawing, it says in verse 2, and lay siege against it. And I want you to draw also there an enemy laying siege against the city. And I want you to build a fort against it and cast a mount against it and set the camp also against it and set battering rams against about it. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan. Take a pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city and set thy face against it. And it shall be that shall be besieged, and that thou shalt lay a siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. I want you to get a plate, okay, and a clay. Draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem being besieged. I want you to sit down here, and then I want you to get like an iron pan and put it as a wall between you representing God, the prophet of God, the voice of God, an iron pan, okay, and then the city of Jerusalem. And he goes, I want this to be a sign to Israel. So when people come over to your house and ask you, what are you drawing there, Ezekiel? I'll have a look. This is what's going to become of Jerusalem. What's the iron pan for? Oh, well, I'm the prophet of God. This is the message of God. And you are separated from God because of your sin and your iniquity. It's like this iron pan, and God is no longer going to bless your city. It's just like an iron wall between them and God. And he said, that's exactly what he was to do as a sign. And then God told him in chapter 4, verse 4 to 8, to lie on his left side for 390 days. For Israel, who's to bear the burden of the sin of Israel and lie on his left side. How about that, guys? Left side, 390 days. And on his right side, for 40 days for Judah. And each day would represent a year. And it would be a picture that he was bearing the sins of the people. And it also indicates that he was tied up during that time and unable to switch sides until the days were accomplished. So he had to stay on the left side for 390 days. And then he could stay on the right side. He couldn't do one day left, one day right. So he had to, had to bear the full burden of it. So that people say, why are you always leaning on your left side, Ezekiel? Because this is going to be the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem, Israel. And then why are you on your right side? Because this is the judgment that's going to come upon Judah, and I'm bearing the sin of the people. And that's what he was to do, as indicate as a life, a message to the people. Now, I don't believe he was there 24 hours, 7 days a week, because the reality of it is, in verse number 9, he's asked to get up and cook some things as well. But I believe every time that he was to be identified with people, and every time that he was to be seen or people were to come around, he was always to be in that position, that people would notice there's something seriously wrong about this guy for over a year on his left side. He probably had hip problems, Now, what was he doing? Well, he's being an object lesson of the message that he was preaching. In verse number, chapter 4, verse 9 to 17, Ezekiel was told to make a small portion of bread, about 250 grams, and he was to eat that from time to time. And he was also to drink water by measure, less than a litre from time to time. And then he was to use human feces to fuel the fire from which he would bake his bread. And when he heard that, he said, oh, Lord, please, is there another option? And God said, look, you can use cow dung. So he used cow dung. So it doesn't mean he ate cow dung, but what that meant was, in the fuel of the fire was cow dung, and it would obviously infuse into the bread, and he would partake of that. Only 250 grams, imagine that, only 250 grams of bread a day, and only less than 1 liter of water a day. Now you think about that, he's basically having a picture, and the picture was this, that there's coming a day for the captives of Israel and Judah, that there will be a little bread, and there will be little water, because they have rebelled against God, and they will be in judgment, and they'll be eating portions of meals, and they won't be eating lavishly. And he's saying, not only that, what's going to happen to Judah and what's going to happen is Israel, is that they're going to be eating polluted bread. They're going to be eating the bread of the Gentiles, and that's why they're asking, why are you cooking with cow dung, Ezekiel? Well, thank God it's not human dung, but I'm cooking with cow dung because you guys are going to be eating defiled bread too when you get into captivity. Imagine the forcefulness of the message. And not only that, imagine the faith of the prophet to have this radical obedience to the Lord who told him these things, that he said, I'm going to be not only a messenger, but my life's going to be a sign and a witness to the people. Look at it in chapter 5, he was told to shave his head and beard, which was a sign of humiliation. And he was to tuck a portion of that, cut some of the hair with a knife, and he was to tuck some into his skirt. And he was to burn a portion of hair. And it was just to show the ways they're going to be judged. And chapter number 12, if you just look there briefly, chapter number 12, in verses 1 to 14, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. By the way, they had eyes to see, but they heard not. They had ears to hear, but they heard not. It's not that they couldn't, it's that they wouldn't. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, how would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing? But I would, but ye would not. And this is what they were doing here. They didn't want to hear. The rebellious people, they had a choice in the matter. And they rebelled against God. And he's saying, it's time to pack your bags, Ezekiel. I want you to pack your bags in the daytime so that everybody can see. And when they see you packing your bags, they're going to be like, what on earth are you doing? I'm going. Where are you going? I'm leaving you guys because you're a rebellious house. And what are you doing? Well, I'm going to dig through this little wall, and I'm going to walk through this little wall, and I'm going to leave. And it was to picture to the children of Israel that they would soon be moving out too, but moving out into captivity. He was to move out because of their rebellious house, but what was happening is they were about to move out of their blessed city into a captivity. And he said, that's a sign to you. That's a sign to you that judgment is coming and you'll be fleeing soon. In chapter number 12, he was told to eat his bread and drink his water with quaking and trembling. Imagine that, just the shaking of a hand and just eating and quaking and drinking with trembling. And that will be a sign to them that they would be in astonishment and they'll be under such an anxious state in their judgment of God that when they see the enemy approaching, they will be in such a state of trembling that they wouldn't be able to eat in peace. He was to have a sharp sword which represented God's judgment through the nation of Babylon. He was to cook a pot of stew. And the pieces of meat were representative of the people, but the pot was scummy and dirty, and then God wanted to cleanse the pot, and it was a depiction of God's wanting to cleanse and purge the people from their idolatry. But I want you to look at number 24, the last one here, just as we close with this in Ezekiel chapter 24, and verse number 15 to 24. This perhaps is the hardest one of all the signs that God gave to Ezekiel. Chapter 24. Verse number 15, and also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee. Verse number 16, what do those words say? I take away from thee the, is anyone there? Look at it says there, the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. His wife was going to die. The desire of his eyes. And he was going to say, I'm going to take your wife away from you, Ezekiel. I'm going to take her life with a stroke. And what's going to happen is, once she dies, I don't want you to shed a tear. I don't want you to mourn. What a sign. What a sign. You think to yourself, what is this? This is unbelievable. He's not going to cry. He's not going to mourn. By the way, it's not saying that Ezekiel doesn't love his wife. I'll take away from thee the what? Desire of thine eyes. He loved her. This was precious to him. This wasn't something easy. God wasn't saying, oh, well, you know, she's not pre-. He was saying, no, I'm using this as a picture, Ezekiel. And I had to think, God, what's going on here? And then the Lord reminded me, well, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Is not God got a bigger plan and a better picture, even by taking his wife away, that he would promote his glory to the people of God, to Israel, and show them and use it as a sign? Ezekiel could not mourn the death of his wife, and this was a picture to the nation of Israel that the desire of their eyes, which is the temple, will be destroyed. And they will not be able to mourn because they'll be in such a state of shock at the coming Babylonian invasion, and they will simply be under such confusion and such shock because of the siege, and the damage will be so great and the death will be so sudden and vast that they will be in a state of shock. Ever been in a state of shock because you can't believe something's happened? Well, this is what's going to happen with the children of Israel. And he's saying, I'm going to take away your wife, Ezekiel, and I don't want you to cry. And when people come to your house and they come to pay their respects, and they come to say, we're sorry, Ezekiel, to hear about your wife. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. And they're going to sit there and ask you, what's going on, Ezekiel? Why aren't you crying? Why aren't you mourning? And then I want you to tell them, you know, I'm not crying, I'm not mourning, because the temple, the desire of your eyes will be destroyed because of your rebellion against God, and you won't even have place for mourning because of the fear that will come over your heart. All I can say is that Ezekiel was a man of faith. And his faith was so radical that God could touch all these areas of his life, his eating and his wife and his comforts of his home to pack and go, and his appearance to shave the beard and the head, and his comfort to lay on his left side and upon his right side, and he was to eat his bread with quaking and drinking to break his pride, as it were, to make this man a living testimony of the message of God. That takes faith, brethren. Yeah. And if God would do these things to any of us to get a message out, how many of us would say, yes, Lord? If you give me the grace to do it, I'll do it. If you give me the grace to preach to a hard-hearted people, I'll do it. If you make my head as hard as an adamant stone, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, if you would give me the strength to not mourn, if that's what you'd want me to do, I'll do it. If you want my life to match the message, Lord, I will do it. And that's what we need today. We need people with a radical faith that will not just preach the gospel, they will live the gospel. Only let your conversation, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We need a generation not only will say Jesus died for you, but their life will demonstrate a sacrifice of death for sinners. We need a generation of people that will not only say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that people that will die for Christ saying that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need a generation of people that would say, repent from your sin, their life would be a sign of repentance, and their life would be a living testimony of repentance, and they won't be just speaking the words and not living it. We need a generation of people that will say, turn from your wickedness and then your pride and arrogance, and their life will be a testimony of humility and the grace of God. We need a generation of people that will not be content with just being message bearers, but being dramatic and radical in their faith, that they will be dramatic and drastic in their demonstration of their faith. The world is sick of hearing about Christianity. They want to see Christianity. They want to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, that's not to stop the message, but let the message come with life, brethren. Because the world is looking out. And a lot of people can testify, even unsaved people can tell you all about Jesus, but they haven't seen Jesus in the lives of many of God's people. Someone said the most Bible that anyone will ever read is your life in their lifetime. And is that true of us, that we would not just preach the message, but our lives will be so radical? Can I just say that we're living in a day of apathy, and we've heard a lot about that today, but it's true, because apathetic Christianity wants to speak the message but not live the message. And they're simply happy to go about Christianity saying, this is what we believe. We will state our creed and our doctrine, but would you live it? We believe in God, the Father. Hey, would you live it?
Amen.
Would you just testify that there is a God in heaven, or would you live like there is a God in heaven? Would you warn the sinners that there's a God watching everything you think, say, and do? Or will you live in the fear of God all the day long? Where's the people that will not be apathetic in their faith, but be radical and drastic and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Make me not only a living message, make me, Lord, a living testimony, not by word only, but in deed. Brethren, let us not love only in word, but in deed and in truth. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, not by you saying you love one another, but by your love one for another.
Amen.
How are they going to know you're a servant of God? Well, pick up the towel and show that you're a servant of God.
Amen.
How then to know that you're going to believe the message? Well, start preaching the message and they might think you believe the message. Do you get the whole point here? Ezekiel was not happy with just speaking the message. God wanted him to live the message. And everything that he said, he was to be a living testimony of. Brethren, there needs to be in our day Christians that are not indifferent, not apathetic, not half-hearted in our ministry for the Lord, but dedicated, flaming fire ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when they look, they'll see it. This is true. Let them ask, why don't you watch that movie with us? Let them ask, why don't you go to the pub with us? Let them ask, why don't you dress like us? Let them ask, why don't you speak like us? Let them ask, why are you different to us? And I'll tell you why, because I'm a living testimony of the grace of God. And when they ask that, how much of an inroad for the gospel? You know how many times that has given me an inroad for the gospel? So many times, because they look at the life and they say, well, what is going on here? Thank you very much, Lord. Divine appointment.
Amen.
Bang. Okay, amen. But you're not going to have that if you're not going to live it. If you're going to be apathetic, they're just going to think you're no different to them, and you're not going to be like Ezekiel. And the conclusion of the matter is this, that we need to have in our faith a resilience that will be hard against sin, hard against error, and we need to have a faith that is radical, a radical expression of the message of God. That's if we want to reach a half-hearted, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people. If we want to reach these kind of people, they're going to have to see more than words. They're going to have to see more than words. They're going to have a hard message with a life that backs it. That's what they're going to have to see in this day. There was a man called William Gurnall that said this, a minister without boldness is like a smooth file and a knife without an edge. A centennial that is afraid to let off his gun. If men will be bold in sin, ministers must be bold to reprove. Isn't that true? If men will be bold in sin, we must be bold to reprove. Amen. And Duncan Campbell said this, can we be casual in the work of God? Casual when the house is on fire and the people in danger of being burned? How? Who sees a burning house and goes up to the door and says, is anybody home? There's fire coming out the windows. Is anybody home? That's what we do. That's what we do. The world is on their way to a burning hell in eternity, and Christians are like little mouses going. That's not what we do when we see a house on fire. What do we do? Get out of there quick! Bust the door down! Get in! Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity and sin in the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell him of Jesus the mighty to save. We can't have this apathetic Christianity today. He wants to whisper like a mouse and not see God's working and power, because our lives must match our message. Let's pray.